Let's get out our Bibles and we'll start in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 17 and pick up kind of, and I'm going to regroup and kind of recover, like I told you last time together, some things that I'm not sure that I was clear on. And it's always the challenge of the pastor to understand it himself is one thing, to explain it to others is where you need the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to kind of hone in a little bit more. And I feel like I just kind of passed over this passage, and it is a very controversial passage, but we're going to look at it tonight in our time together before communion, and hopefully for those of you that maybe were unclear, bring some clarity. And so I also want you to mark Genesis 6 in your Bible. Turn there as well and just hold your finger in that, because we won't be in 1 Peter very long before we go back into Genesis chapter 6 that I referred to last time together. But I think it needs to be kind of looked at a little more to give some understanding. So 1 Peter chapter 3 to begin with. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 6. And as always, let's begin with the most important need that I have and that you have, and that is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you again for the opportunity to gather into this place. And Lord, as your people, to study your Word, Lord, because it's the power of your Spirit through the preaching of your Word that you have chosen both to save and, Lord, to sanctify those who are believers in you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that as we have gathered, Lord, that you would just by your Spirit speak to each person here, to each heart. And, Lord, on this passage that is controversial, Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity to us and, God, that we would have a greater understanding of these things, Lord, that we might be able, Lord, to give an answer to those, as we read last time together, who would ask for a reason of the hope that lies within us, that we would be those who are studied and as a result demonstrated or able to demonstrate in humility and in love, Lord, that there is we can give them an answer, Lord, to the questions that people are asking. And Father, I pray, Lord, as you've given us your word, you've told us that we are to be wise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so, God, we want to understand what your will is. And we want to just acknowledge right now that every part of your word is important, Lord. And so, God, you've said nothing, you've recorded nothing for us that is wasted. And so, Lord, everything that we have before us, Lord, is your counsel and, Lord, given for the purpose of bringing blessing to us. So bless this time now by your Spirit, Lord, and we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 18, begins in the middle of a paragraph. And as we looked at the verses last week, Peter, you remember, and really through this book, he has been talking to us about the believer's response, and much of it has to do with how we handle suffering, how we handle harassment, you see. And what is to be our response, and what is to be our conduct as Christians? Because one of the things that the world says about Christians many times when they bring criticism is, well, you know what? I know Christians and they don't behave any differently. They don't have any different attitude than I have. So what difference does Jesus make? And when that is the case, we ought to care about that because we are to be a holy people. We are to be those who have a different set of values and a different set of standards because we live in light of the work of God and the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, you see, for us, ought to change our lives. That's certainly God's intention. And so Peter here, as he writes to this church in verse 17, he says, "For it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right, that rather than for doing what is wrong." And then Peter goes on in verses 18 through 20, and he really hones in on our example that we've seen previously in chapter 2, but he repeats it again, because when we're going through tough times, for us to remember and to keep in mind that we are in good company, because guess what? Jesus, who did no sin, who did everything right, who never said a wrong word or had a wrong attitude, who was perfect, God Himself, also suffered as a result, you see, of standing and demonstrating who God is. And so Peter outlines briefly in verses 18 through 22 the major movements of Christ, from His suffering and death on our behalf to His resurrection and then His exaltation on the right hand of the Father. And of course, that is to encourage us, hey, when you're going through hard times, don't forget Jesus did, and He died. He went to the point of death. And then, though, don't forget the fact that He rose again. And not only did He rise and walk among people on planet Earth, but He was taken into heaven to the position of power and authority and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So, hey, heaven waits for those who will keep their eyes on Christ, who will continue to follow Him, you see. And we can associate with Christ's death. And we do in resurrection through our conversion and through our baptism. And so he's talking about that in verses 18 through 22. But in verse 19 through 20, you see, Peter relates something to us that, well, we haven't heard much about previously. As we see that Christ died for our sins, he tells us that. He died once for all. He died in the place of sinners, the just for the unjust. That's what we'll celebrate tonight at the communion table. He died, you see, to bring us to God. And so Peter is saying, we have a need, and that is our sins, that they are forgiven. That payment has been made completely, Christ dying in our place. It's a once for all, as we read there, payment. Christ doesn't have to go back and die over and over again. It's not a continual sacrifice. When He said on the cross, it is finished. Guess what? It's finished. There's no more need for atonement, you see. Christ has paid the price. And so we, as a result, Peter's saying here, have access to God. So it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any clearer than that. That is the good news for lost sinners. And so we see the work of the cross and resurrection that secured our salvation. Peter focusing on the inward and the outward responses of the gospel profession. And the work of Christ, of course, again, meant to give us hope as we are united, you see, to Him. He said in verse 18, Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. But here we see something that is mentioned by Peter in verse 19, something that happened on Saturday, apparently, because we know that Christ died on Good Friday. So what did Jesus do between Friday and Sunday? Well, we know His body, He died, but we know in His spirit, He was alive. What was He doing? Where was He, you see, in that time? That's the question. And that's the thing that Peter talks about, where He went into the prison, the spirits, the prison of the spirits. And he says there in verse 20, those who were once disobedient in the days of Noah. You see, what is Peter talking about here? What is he referring to? Well, in order to find out, we've got to move to Genesis chapter 6. Turn there with me if you would. Genesis chapter 6. Because we read about the times of Noah here, we also read about the spirits here. In verse 1, Genesis 6. Now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What on earth does that mean? What's he talking about here? Because that's certainly the reference that Peter, I think, that is pretty clear. That's obviously the passage and the time and certainly the circumstances that Peter is referring to. He talks about the spirits. Peter says that there were spirits who were once disobedient in the days of Noah. Now, who is he talking about? What's the interpretation of this? It's an interesting thing because we know that the times of Noah, well, these obviously weren't good times. In fact, these were definitely times that were evil. Very evil. And we see here in this passage, what does this mean here when it says that the sons of God, verse 2 there of Genesis 6, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives from themselves of all whom they chose. The question comes to mind is, who are the sons of God? Who are these spirits that Peter calls them? And the first thing that I think we need to recognize is that they are called the sons of God, and they are compared over and against the women, the daughters of men. So you catch that? The sons are of God, the daughters are of men. They're contrasted one against the other. So we can conclude then, whoever the sons of God are, they're different than the daughters of men. And that's not just sexually, that's in origin, you see. And the difference lies not in the sons and daughters, but in God and men. That's the first thing that we note. All theological and all philosophical and all rational perspectives set aside, the contrast is between sons of God, which are creatures of God, and the daughters of men, which are creatures of man. And that's the point. The sons of God can't be the sons of men. Now that sons were born is implied because, well, as we see, they were marrying and that kind of a thing. Life was going on here among men. It says, now when it came to pass in verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So that implies that there were, sons of men and there were daughters of men and they were getting married and kids were being born. And you know what? Life was going on. It was just a typical thing, much like it is today in our country, that life was going on. But something happened here where we see a distinction between the sons of God. They're different. They're marked out. The oldest interpretation of this passage, and believe me, it's a problem passage to interpret for many. Much of what I'm going to share with you tonight, I make no apologies. In my studies, I used several guys. One of them I leaned on very strongly is John MacArthur. I believe he does a great job on this passage, and much of what I'm telling you is what he says. These sons of God, I believe that this speaks of demons. It speaks of fallen angels. Because every time you see in the Old Testament references to the sons of God, it speaks of angels. That's obvious. I mean, you go into the book of Job, and we know there it says in chapter 1 of Job, verse 6, there was a day, catch the phrase here, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Who were the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord and Satan being among them? They were angels. We know that. Satan there in the midst of demons coming before the throne of God. Job chapter 2 verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And there are other references, but suffice it to say that it becomes very clear from that sons of God is a term that speaks of angels. Okay, so these sons of God are spirit beings who existed in their own realm. And I believe, we all know, it's not a mystery to anybody. If you believe the Bible, we all know that demons are real. That Satan fell and he had 1/3 of all the angels that fell with him. You got that, right? We're not arguing about that. We know that when Jesus walked planet Earth, that often demons needed to be cast out. They came and they didn't like him much. These demons, as they were cast out of the pigs, or cast out of a person and cast into the pigs, they look for a body, these demonic beings. And so Jesus, they didn't want to go into the final place of torment. In fact, they asked Jesus not to throw them there, but to let them go into the pigs. And of course, you know the story. The pigs, when the demons went in, they ran over the side of the cliff and they all died. And of course, you also know the kind of corny thing that's the first instance of deviled ham. That's where we got deviled ham from. So, I know you all heard that. It's a bad joke, but it's, when, you know, I'm a preacher every once in a while. So what we see here is these spirit beings seeing the daughters of men. And they are attracted to them. They were beautiful. And it says they took wives for themselves from whoever they chose. Obviously not a God-honoring marriage, some kind of a twist on the union there. But we see the perversity here of these fallen angels, these demon beings, overstepping the boundaries of their realm. They seek to defy God by leaving the defined realm, you see, that God has placed them in the spirit world, and they enter the human realm. And we know that they can do that because Satan has already entered the realm of animals and showed up indwelling a serpent, you remember there in Genesis chapter 3, a few chapters back, that a serpent came to Eve, right? And so we know that he uses various modes of manifestation and transportation to create a perversion and to seek to bring about deception. So he sees, these demon beings see that these daughters of men are attractive, and they are attracted to them, which demonstrates and shows that even wicked, perverted demons are able to appreciate the beauty that God has placed in women, in people, in some perverse and twisted way. These daughters of men are not some special group of women. They're just daughters indicated here in the generic sense. And so the demons, having a desire for sexual encounter here, took wives for themselves of whoever they chose. This refers now, by the way, not to rape, because the word in the Hebrew there means to take a wife. It describes a transaction, an agreement, a contract, if you would. And so some have thought that these demons came and took advantage of these women, somewhat like the Rosemary baby story, you know, Rosemary's baby story, where they raped these women. But that's not the case in this situation. Now, the question arises, how can this possibly be? How can an immaterial spiritual being, a fallen angel, if you would, a demon, marry a woman? How can they choose a wife and have a legal ceremony? How can they engage in a marriage? And some argue, well, this can't mean demons or fallen angels, because Jesus in Matthew's gospel says that, that the angels, you remember, the guys are asking, who this woman had seven husbands. You guys know the story, of course she, I don't know if she's a bad cook or what, but all seven husbands die. And so they're trying to trap Jesus and trip him up, these Pharisees. And so they say, so when he gets to heaven, then who's going to be the wife of this man out of those seven women? And Jesus said, hey, the angels in heaven, you'll be like the angels in heaven. They're neither married nor given in marriage. So some say, so angels can't marry. But wait a minute. Jesus said the angels in heaven. These are demons, fallen angels, not the same. Not the same. And so here we have these angels. And what form do they take? I believe that these angels, well, they possess the bodies of men. It's evil, wicked times, increasingly like the times we're living in. The perversity that goes on today. And it's interesting, the satanic, demonic sexual activity that is growing, you see, all around us in our society. The perversity, people playing around with drugs and getting involved in all kinds of weird sexual incantations and different things. I actually, in looking at this, and I don't suggest you be careful, you go online and you look at demonic sexual things, and there's actually a place that you can go and you can, they talk about how you can just invite these demons and you haven't really experienced the relationship, you know, and they will teach you how to invite these demons in to have that kind of supernatural encounter. I mean, this stuff really exists out there. We're living in evil, wicked, increasingly godless days, and days when anything goes. And we know that these demons, certainly as they have previously, can possess men. And so as a result, these demon-possessed men, now some say they're not men, they are actual angels. And there is a case for that in the sense that, I mean, certainly angels appeared to Abraham, didn't they, before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Angels have appeared to Daniel. There are an appearance of angels. There's in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it says to be aware of the fact that you could entertain angels unaware. And I don't think that they necessarily come into like a Christian body. Those that are, you know, God's angels come into a Christian body and they're using me to, you know, possess me to do. I mean, I think only the Holy Spirit does that. I'm not dogmatic on whether they were angels with some kind of a body. I don't know. Maybe they went to God and, you know, I mean, they requested a body, the right size and the right height. I don't know what the deal is there. All I know and all we can be sure of from this is that these were demons. So what you have here is a society in the days of Noah. Humanity has reached such a corrupt point. Civilization so perverted that demons are well populated among those who were living at that time. And the Lord says, and it's an interesting thing here in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." Interesting thing. Because here we have the demons, and then we have, in contrast, these women. And we know that the women were just normal women who lived at the time, certainly probably impacted by the perversity and all the evil that was going on. But God doesn't mention any striving with these demons, does he? You see, the striving that goes on is with who? It's with man, the flesh. You and I are the battleground. And so God doesn't blame Satan for doing what, for these people doing what they're doing. Because, you see, they have a decision to make, to obey God and to listen to what His Word says, or to do what they think is right and what they feel, and follow the lies and the deception of the enemy. You see, the fact that these demonic possessed men, or these fallen angels, and these women come together, you see, sexually, means that, we have the result of that is the birth of a supernatural, if you would, kind of men who were giants, it says, on the earth in those days. Men of renown. Men who also were men. They were flesh. They were blood. But they were men that were satanically inspired men. And as a result, much like Hitler, I think he's renowned, right? All of us know who Hitler is. Would anybody say that that guy loved Jesus? Or would you look at Hitler and say, that guy was possessed? I mean, that guy was really messed up. Osama bin Laden, I mean, men of renown, men who, man, are following and doing the bidding of the enemy. That's what these men are, you see. They're not godly men. They're godless men. They're doing the bidding of the enemy. And so what is being said here is that these men, these demons rather, if you would, left their natural, their realm and engaged in terrible rebellion along with Satan. And this became something that God judges eventually. When he says, my spirit will not always strive with men, I'm not going to tolerate, in other words, God is saying, this demonic activity, this perversity, this just destroying and it tears apart God's intention, the family. It tears apart the testimony of God. And God looks at the whole mess as these people are following these demon forces and engaging in all kinds of activity and perversity. He says, I'm sorry that I created man. Heartbreaking. Just like it is for any of us who, maybe if you would have a child, a son or a daughter, get caught up. I've counseled many, many parents whose son or daughter got caught up in drugs. And man, they've just sold their bodies. They've done everything. They're just out on the streets. And how heartbreaking it is for the parents. Because they love them. How much more is God's heart broken over those who are caught up in this kind of perversity, this kind of wickedness, you see? Now the question, of course, comes to mind then, yeah, why would anybody do this? Why would men want to do this? Why would a man become the house of a demon? Why would they want demon involvement in the family and to have children in that way, you see? Well, let me suggest to you that it's the same reason as it is for many today. Same reason as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan, when he came up to Eve and he tempted her, he said, hey, Eve. He didn't say, hey, Eve, want to really mess up your life, destroy your family, have one of your sons be murdered by the other and just be kicked out of the garden and suffer tremendously? You want to do that? So go ahead and eat of this tree and all that's going to happen. Cool, huh? They would have never fallen for that. She wouldn't have fallen for that. What he came up and said, hey, Eve, God's ripping you off, man. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you to be smart like him and have it together like him. Because, see, he doesn't want you to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that in the day you eat of it, man, he says you'll die. That ain't true. I'm here to tell you right now, that's not true. What's really going to happen is you're going to be like God. Don't you want to be a God? And there are men around that like that. They want to be a God. They want everybody to worship them. They work out at the gym a ton. Now, I'm saying working out at the gym and looking good is a bad thing. What I'm saying is there are guys and there are gals who the only reason they work out at the gym is to put it on display. Look at me. I'm hot, you're not. You see, and that's where the problem comes in. You see, Satan is coming and saying, hey guys, listen, man, you want to have some radical sex? You want to create a whole new race that can beat out God, that we can do better than the Bible. We can do better than God's word. Let's get rid of that stuff and be our own people. Because we're smart enough. We're good enough, and doggone it, people like us. And we like us. Forget God. Do what feels good. What seems good. Love the one you're with. Have sex with whoever you're with and however many you want. God's holding out on you. He's messing up all the fun, you see. That's what he does today. Go ahead. Flirt with that girl at work. Flirt with that guy at work. Oh, it's just flirting. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to fall into anything. Go ahead. That's what he does through religion. I mean, all kinds of religions out there today that if, man, they say, hey, I mean, that's how the Muslims sell it, right? What happens to the guy, to the guys? What are they teaching them? You fly the planes into the World Trade Center. You strap on yourself and become a human bomb. You kill and murder and terrorize people. And if you die in the process of that, you get 1,000 celestial virgins. Man, you can have sex with women for the rest of eternity, man, with some babes. You see, that's what they sell. You can be your own God, man, on your own planet. The Mormons, hey, you have be the God of your own planet, multiple wives, more women. What's going on here? We got these demonic beings, and what are they looking for? They're looking for women, more women, more women. You see, this sex thing, what we're doing in coming of age here and in the name of liberty, we're doing as a country. Hey, guess what? It's not new. It's not new. In fact, it's the very kinds of things that we are seeing increasingly take place in this country, just like it was in the days of Noah. The Bible says, so it will be when the Son of Man, when Christ comes back again. Men's minds, evil continually, their imaginations. That's what it was like in the days of Noah, as we read here. All you got to do is look at most of the films that are coming out, a lot of the programs on TV. Those are writers that tells you what's in their mind. What sells, you see, the sex sell, the power sell, the get rich quick sell, you see, all that stuff. The enemy saying, hey man, don't listen to God. Don't listen to anything the Bible has to say. You need to just do things your own way. And that stuff, perversion, is being pumped at us through the devices 1,000 miles an hour. It's being pumped to your kids like that's what the enemy wants to do. Some of us who are older Christian, he's going, I'll mess with them a little bit, but I want to get their kids. Because you know what? You get the kids. And that's what they're doing in the schools. You see this whole toleration thing and all for some of the perversion, what the Bible would call perversion. 12 years from now, you work on you don't mess with the old people. You get the young people. And in 12 years, you got seniors graduating and you've changed the values of the whole society. You see, don't the old people, they'll never, just get the kids, and that's what Satan's doing. Pornography coming at them 1,000 miles an hour. All kinds of perversity. That's the way it was here in the times of Noah. And Peter is saying these guys were cast into prison as a result. These spirits were cast into prison as a result, you see, of this. We have in the book of Jude, in fact, why don't you turn over there with me, and it's a little book there towards the back of your New Testament. It's only got one chapter. So it's a little book. You might need the index for it. Jude talking about this very situation. These spirits, because of this, we know here from Jude that they were thrown into prison. Verse 6 of Jude. This is out of the New Living Translation. And I remind you of the angels, Jude says, who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong. Isn't that what we just looked at? You guys aren't supposed to be there in the having relations with these daughters of men, the spirits. That is not supposed to do. They weren't supposed to cross over there. So they moved out of that place of authority where they belonged, where God had put them. He says God, as a result, kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Again, the demons that were cast into the pigs said, "We don't want to go to that final place of judgment." So, can we go into the pigs? You see, these are kept in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment when finally Satan and all his demons will be cast into the lake of fire. He goes on, Jude says, "And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality of every kind of sexual perversion." When I read this stuff, I'm just going, wow. I mean, does this describe where we're at presently? And we used to think, well, it's just the United States, the other countries are not doing this thing, and allowing this perversion to go. But guess what? It's growing in the world at a rapid rate. It says those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Jude is warning them. Those who would read this, a letter of his. Hey, God is a judging God. And listen, you may be having fun now, but there will be hell to pay. That's pretty clear from the text, isn't it? In the same way, these people, verse 8, who claim authority from their dreams, live immoral lives. They defy authority and scoff at supernatural beings. There are those today who, when you bring up the idea of demons and that Satan exists and that he's doing damage and he's in charge of a lot of the perversion that's going on, what happens to people? They go, "Oh, you Christians, you... there's nothing, there's no God, there's nothing supernatural there. There's no demons, there's no Satan." And they mock and they scoff. And then Jude says, "But even Michael, one of the mightiest angels of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body." But these people, they scoff at things they don't understand, like unthinking animals. They do whatever their instincts tell them, so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they can follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother, like Balaam. They deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. I don't know about you, but that's a good, solid warning to me. That doesn't put the fear of God in you. I don't know what will. You see, what Jude is saying is he's going back here and he's saying, hey, listen, this stuff isn't new. You see, the demons have always been around since the Garden of Eden. They've been around before the Garden of Eden. And man, Satan is out there and he's seeking to destroy and turn you away from God. And so Peter here, when we go back to Peter here, and Peter in there in verse 19, let me get to it here. I don't know how to use the bookmark on this tablet yet. That's where I wish I had a paper Bible and I could see. It's a nice thing to have when you can see. He's talking about Christ's suffering and whom he went in, verse 19, and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, here he goes back, and Peter is saying, hey, listen, those false teachers, those who mock you, those who harass you, those who cause you a suffering, listen, don't forget, judgment is coming. And just like Christ, who went in to those angels who were kept in prison, God didn't allow that kind of thing to continue. He put an end to it. And he cast those demons into a prison. Well, when Christ went into that prison, he said, hey, guess what, dudes? Your days are done, man. I've just made a way for man to be made right with me and to be forgiven and to have their lives changed, you see. I've just paid the price for their sins on that cross. And guess what? Victory has been declared, you see, because the work for sin is finished. And so guess what? You guys are done. Your heyday is done. I've made a way for men to come into a relationship, sinful men, with a holy God. And he reminds us here that Noah, yeah, he suffered 120 years. Here's the amazing thing, is that the society was this messed up and God gave them another 120 years. God's gracious. I'd have stopped it a long time before that had been me. But you see the patience of God. Noah, long suffering. What he means is Noah's suffering. You're going to suffer. You're going to stand for God. You're going to be harassed. You're going to be mocked. People are going to put you down. They're going to laugh at you like they did Noah building that ark for 120 years. He was preaching, saying, prepare. And they were mocking and they were laughing because Noah was saying it was going to rain and judgment was coming and they needed to get right with God. But they wouldn't pay any attention. They just turned their nose up at him and would probably sit around and heckle Noah. But guess what? Victory. Because the day came when the skies opened up and they'd seen something they'd never seen previously that Noah had been talking about. You see, rain had never been in the environment at that point. And now suddenly the rains come pouring down and the waters open up in the earth and the flood takes place and they all perish. They'll perish in the flood. God is in control. God provides for us as believers the victory. Yeah, you're going to suffer. Jesus suffered. You're in good company. Don't forget the price that has been paid for your sin, for my sin on that cross of Calvary. Don't allow the people who mock you to cause you to cop an attitude. Pray for them. Have a pity and grace upon them, pleading with them and humility. Don't do this to your own destruction. You continue down the road of sin and you think there's no Satan, but you're a slave until you come to Jesus Christ. That's what we gather to celebrate here as we gather at the communion table. We celebrate the fact that because of what Jesus did on that cross, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We celebrate the fact that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We celebrate the fact that we have been given power to walk in newness of life. We celebrate the fact that God will never, no, never, Christ will never leave us or forsake us. We celebrate the fact that He who has began a good work in you will complete it. Thank God for that. Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things I've started that I didn't complete. You got any projects around the house you started but didn't finish? I'm so glad that I can trust my Lord to complete that which He has started in me. Why? Because He loves you. He loves me. And He wants us never to forget it. He wants us never to forget how important we are to Him, how precious we are to Him. Never forget the power that has been given through Him. That has been given through Him by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives personally and in the body corporately. You see, as we gather at the table, we remember we're Christians. That's the family name. We're all one body in Christ. That's why we eat. That's why we drink, to remember that we, being many, are one in Christ. It's also a reminder that the Lord's coming back someday. Things are going to be set right. There's this crying in our hearts every time I watch the news, and I watch it regularly. God, things ain't right. Make them right. God, make them right. This is wrong. What's going on here is wrong. It's so messed up, Lord. And I'm seeing more and more stuff, and it's heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking to me now. The law in Oregon is you can have an abortion now for any reason in the state of Oregon. They'll murder that baby for any reason, for no reason, no reason at all. And it's all funded by taxpayer dollars. Everybody contributes to the funding of that law. You can have an abortion now. We're set at liberty. You can get rid of your baby if it's not the right gender in Oregon. If you don't want that gender, you just sign up. Government pays for you to have an abortion. It's all in the name. Oh, we're finally free. We're liberated. That's what they say. But where's the baby's voice in all of this? Folks, we need Jesus. We need to live for Him. We need to love and reach out. If you've come today, tonight, and you've had an abortion, you know the pain that I'm talking about. Thank God for His forgiveness and grace and that He's a merciful God. But you know the pain that you live with, the what ifs, and I wonder what it would have been like. And I've talked to ladies who have gone through that. It's such a painful thing. Because it's the lie. You're free. Yeah, you abort that baby and you live with the guilt. The enemy doesn't tell you about that stuff. You see, you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. God help us to be those as we gather around the table tonight to remember what Jesus has done. And may it cause us to allow His Spirit to change our behavior in a way that we stop making excuses for sin and call it what it is and cry out to Him, God, change me. Fix the priorities in my life. Fix this area of compromise. Deal with it, Lord. Convict me every time I turn around, Lord. Lord, I'm already free from this thing, but God, I'm not walking in that freedom. Help me to lay hold of that and to believe that and then to walk in that victory, in that confidence. I'm not stuck because I have a Savior. You see, what needs to change? But making excuses, call it what God calls it, sin, ask God to forgive it, and then repent of it and let God change what needs to change in our lives. So we need to remember that as we gather around the table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to gather into this place, and Lord, as your people now, to partake of communion together, to remember what you've done on the cross. And Lord, how it recalls, Lord, the love and demonstrates so clearly and powerfully the love that you have for us as your children. Lord, I pray that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, we'd love them to join with us in this meal. But Lord, if they've not received you as Lord and Savior, if they're not sure their sin is forgiven, that they're born again, they've not put their faith and trust in you. And God, to enter into this time to partake of these elements is to mock, is to make light of what you did on the cross. Lord, I pray that if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, we'd love them to join with us tonight. But the first order of business is to get right with you. And that's done by just coming to you, Lord, and calling upon your name and being willing to confess their sin and to turn from it. And Lord, your word says that if they will do so, you'll come in and take control of their lives and you'll change what they can't change. You'll give them life and that life abundantly. They can walk, Lord, in victory tonight, no longer a slave. Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you tonight, that they would do so, that they might join with us tonight in confidence as believers in Jesus Christ. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here this evening. You're not sure that your sin is forgiven. You're not sure tonight that you have the hope of heaven and you want to get right with God. You see the times we're living in. The things that the Bible has predicted are coming to pass. The question is where are you? Are you a slave to Satan? Are you a slave to yourself? Are you giving your life to Jesus Christ? God says, I'll set you free in Christ. You, the Son, sets free is free indeed, but you got to come. Tonight, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, that you're born again, you have the hope of heaven, you know what? God's inviting you tonight to come to Him. He loves you. He died on that cross in your place. He took what you deserve that you might be forgiven and changed and have the hope of heaven. Anyone tonight, you're not certain, and you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want Christ. Just stand to your feet wherever you are. And I want to lead you in order of prayer, asking Christ into your life. Anyone, you're not sure tonight that you're a child of God. You're not sure tonight that you're born again, that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven, and you want Christ to come in tonight. You want to leave here a changed man or woman. Just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Anyone tonight, stand up. God bless you. Anyone else tonight? We'd love to welcome you to join with us in this family meal. But you got to be part of the family. You got to come tonight. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? Christians praying. You know, the enemy's lying to you. He's a liar, man. He's telling you you're doing your own thing. You're not doing your own thing, man. People that are hooked on drugs, you know they aren't doing their own thing, man. They get so wrapped up in it. Jesus can set you free from that addiction, from that slavery. God bless you and you. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet. God bless you and you. Anyone else tonight? For those of you who are standing, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And this is a prayer asking Christ into your life. If you pray this prayer and you mean it from your heart, the Bible says that you're calling on God and you'll be saved. And God will meet you right where you're at. Man, you don't have to get it together. He cleans his fish after he catches them. And so tonight, I'm leading you in a prayer. You're praying this prayer out loud. I'm just helping you call on the name of the Lord. And when you do that, as you do that, God will meet you right where you're at. And from this day forward, He'll change your life. So I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer for those of you that are standing. I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. Pray this prayer out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross in my place, to pay the price that I deserve to pay for my sin. Come into my life. Take control of my life. Be my Lord. Be my God. Make me your disciple. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and that I have the hope of heaven. And that from this day forward, I'm your child. And I'm born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. God bless you. You are now welcome to join with us in this family celebration. Welcome to the family of God.